Thank you so much. Hi, everybody. I'm Shell Coffersmith. Nice to see you. Hi, online community. I get to share some testimonies with you today from the women's retreat before Mark comes to share. And it's a real privilege for me. I want to start off by thanking the retreat team, Kristen, Lois, Kelly, Sherry. Thank you. And thank you for everybody that texted me and sent me pictures. I felt like I was there. I even got to see Lois's presentation on Saturday, so that was very special. But, you know, I like to think of testimonies like God sightings. You know, here at the Gathering Place, one of our values is we're presence-driven. We're looking and waiting, and thank you, Lord, for being with us and calling out and wanting more of his presence. But whenever we experience a presence, when we can share it with one another, it's like we help change our eyesight, what we're looking for, what we're expecting for. Like Mark shared, I wrote out 365 things I loved about him. And like I said, the first 100 were great. Those last ones were hard. But what happened is I started looking at you differently. I started looking for the good always, and it changed. And you guys, when we share each other's God sightings, we start looking for more and more, and when we share each other's. So here's some, one lady shared, she was reminded to speak life and blessings, and that we can be elevators. We can pull one another up to purpose. Isn't that great? And one woman shared that God reminded her of her value, and that there had been things that she had been, that words had been spoken over her, and she was like able to cast them off and turn them away. And another woman said, God reminded me that to live in and with regret is a dead end. And she said, it just was such a load off. But you know, one woman shared something that really stuck with me, and she said it was a much needed time of reflection and worship. And I started seeing a theme. Here at the Gathering Place, you know, John started us off this year with the 30 for 30. Wasn't that great? I love those 30 for 30s. And then Josh and Mark teaching, and what I started to see was a theme of a reflection of what God's doing, leading us into a process. You know, it isn't just about something coming to our mind and just shaking it all off, getting rid of the past, just running away from it. Because, you know, it kind of clings on and follows you, right? Unless you follow the Lord's process. I'm bilingual. I got it going. But what we find, like Lois in her sharing on Saturday, she shared that there was a very painful event in her life. But as she listened to the Lord's voice, he led her through how to get out of that. It wasn't just a quick one and done. She knew she wanted to shake it. But she listened and looked for what the Lord was doing and how she could walk it out. Josh even taught a sermon, trust the process, right? And one of the things you shared, too, was how growth takes time. And Mark, you shared, you said, have you ever looked at the things in your past and realized that there's gems to be taken, good things to be taken out of them? And Josh, another thing you alluded to, John taught us how to reflect or lament properly. Because there is a time we can get stuck. We don't want to get stuck, but we don't want to do such a quickie job that it clings on to us without recognizing. So as Mark comes up to teach and we listen for more God sightings, look in your heart. And Father, we just welcome you. We welcome you to this time of becoming more aware of you, becoming lifted up and elevated into who you have made us to be. So, Lord, it's in your powerful name we pray. And just as you come up, Mark, I have one more testimony. Does anybody want a gift? So Anne Quinn, nice to see you, Anne. And we, she shared that her, her the powerful part of the retreat started for her early, as someone paid for her to attend. I don't think she could have gone otherwise. And thank you to our very generous donors that made it possible for some people to go that wouldn't be able to. But anyway, she shared that that was a blessing. And then she said she got home and she put her goodie bag on the counter and she had a friend come by and she just said, you know, take whatever you want from that goodie bag. And then Anne, you know, she went off and sort of went about her way and went for a walk. But then she came back and she had this, friend had this look in her eye and said, can I share something with you? And she said, one of the things in your bag was a prayer journal. And I had been having a hard time connecting with God and praying since I had experienced a loss in my life. But through that prayer journal, I was able to pray again. So I have this gift for somebody that wasn't able to come to the retreat. Thank you.
So Shelley struggled to come up with 365 things about me to love. I started on that project with her, but I ran out of hard disk space on my computer. Gotcha. Gotcha. Okay, I need to say something. This is props to the worship team. Josh, where are you? Oh, that's sad. I'm about to compliment him to death. There's, you know, the electric guitar is a really interesting instrument. It was phenomenal. The layered... Well, Jerry, I think you can eat a little humble pie here, buddy. That was spectacular. All that layering and the delay. I mean, you taught him a lot, and he's really learned. So, you guys, that was... I mean, that's a three-piece band. That's bass, drums, and electric guitar. And that's phenomenal. Yeah, it was just... undid me, which is wonderful. Okay, so we're in the Philippians series. And today's text is Philippians 1, 12 through 18. I mentioned this in pre-service prayer. I looked at my notes in pre-service prayer and I thought, this is pretty mediocre. And then that usual sense of fear of failure came up. And then I thought, no, you know, it's never been about how good the notes are. It's never been about that. It always comes down to whether or not the Holy Spirit flips the switch. If when you're teaching, the Holy Spirit flips the switch, you can sense his presence, and it begins to overcome you, and everything you say has power. It's the most amazing thing. It's really unique. And we're going to have to rely on that this morning, because it's daylight savings time, and who really slept properly last night? Is there anyone in this room that slept well last night?
No.
Everybody but me? Then you people that slept well, you have the energy to pray that this is a good message. So you better get to work on it right now. All right, let's start with this. I call this message happiness or purpose. Happiness or purpose. We're going to explore the relationship between these two things. But I'm going to ask you some questions. This will be fun. I'm going to name some famous people, and you're going to tell me their purpose. Are you ready? Colonel Sanders.
Chicken.
Fried chicken. Papa John. Pizza. Here's a hard one. Stradivarius. Violins. Did you know that there's a Stradivarius violin that they estimate at $20 million? One instrument. How about Elon Musk? Electric cars and... spaceships. Okay, how about Tom Brady? Super Bowl rings. Every one of these, the chicken, the pizza, the violins, the electric cars, spaceships, and Super Bowl wins is all about purpose. They didn't succeed because they were going after the money. They succeeded because they had a purpose. And that purpose was the driving thing in their life. I've listened to a lot of interviews of famous, very successful people, and often very wealthy people. There's a common phrase that I noted in almost all of the interviews. Just one little phrase. Can you guess what it is? I didn't do it for the money. Most of the time, they didn't do it for the money. They did it because they had a purpose. They did it because they had a passion or a dream. And that thing drove them, and they went after it. And money was a byproduct. They didn't do it for the money. Their lives were defined by their purpose. And in many cases, they were not pursuing happiness. They were pursuing a purpose. Happiness is not a sufficient purpose for living. Now, I know in the Constitution, the pursuit of happiness is enshrined. Well, sorry, but that was a mistake. We should not teach people that the central purpose of their life is happiness. It doesn't work. Why doesn't happiness as your purpose work? Because, good point, happiness most of the time is circumstantial. If things are going well, you're happy. When they're not, you're not happy. So, it's very fragile. Changes very, very easily. Give me another reason why happiness is not a sufficient purpose for living. Yeah? Wow, that's really interesting, Gary. I had a friend in Canada who's very successful, and he was a hedonist. He lived for pleasure, purely lived for pleasure. Helicopter skiing every winter in the bugaboos, the best vacations. Because he was very successful. He just absolutely lived for pleasure. And a few years ago, well, 10 or 15 years ago, I found out that he killed himself. He wasn't sick. He wasn't broke. He had everything he wanted in terms of pleasure, and it ran out of energy to make him happy. It didn't make him happy anymore, so there was nothing to live for, so he killed himself. Man, I'll tell you. So your definition of happiness ends up changing. Because usually out of desperation, because you have to change it, because what you're looking for isn't making you happy anymore. What you have defined as your happiness not making you happy anymore. Give me another reason why the pursuit of happiness in and of itself is doomed to failure.
Focus on self.
Yes, thank you. Because in your pursuit of happiness, it's your happiness you're pursuing, which is essentially a selfish, self-motivated, self-fixated process. And it doesn't work. In fact, the more you make your happiness, you lead a self-centered life, and that soon leads to disappointments in relationships with others because they're going to let you down, and your happiness is going to be threatened. You end up disappointed with others. Then you end up disappointed with God. He's the next easiest person to blame. And finally, you end up disillusioned with yourself because somehow you've let yourself down. Happiness is essentially self-centered. Okay, here's the truth, I think. Happiness comes when we find something bigger than ourselves to give our lives to. We need to find something bigger than ourselves to give our lives to. If we give our lives to our own happiness, we're going to fail. If we give our lives to something bigger than our own happiness, we'll find our happiness in the pursuit of it. It comes when we find a purpose so good it's worth dying for. We need something in our lives that's so good it's worth dying for. Because listen, if it's worth dying for, it's worth living for. Hello? You get it? If it's worth everything, then it's worth everything in how you live, and it's going to define your life, and it's going to give you a profound sense of purpose. And as you even as you make incremental little steps, little growths in this process, even if they're incremental, those little growths in and of themselves will give you happiness. Because it's something's working, you're making progress. Now, pleasure does not lead to happiness. Pleasure is a sensory perception. It is something you feel in your nerve endings. It's something you feel in your body. It's sensual, to do with the senses. But it doesn't lead to happiness. The pursuit of pleasure leads to hedonism. And that's what happened to my friend. He went after pleasure. He got it for a time. But here's the thing about getting older. I don't know if you found this, but I've sure found this. My capacity for pleasure is decreasing. Anybody in the room want to own that with me? The things that I used to derive a great deal of pleasure from, I don't anymore. It's just this natural thing. They're fading away. You know what I find joy in now? Peace. 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 Not peanuts, Jerry. Peace. Peanut. Well, she gives me great joy. If you haven't met her, we have the most wonderful little dog. Anyway, before Jerry distracted me, where was I? Pleasure doesn't lead to happiness because the senses dull with time and the jolt you need to get the pleasure you had increases. So the drugs you're taking increase. The alcohol you're drinking increases. All these things we pursue, we go after more passionately in the hope we'll get the jolt that we need to give us the pleasure we used to get from a little bit of it. Now we need a whole lot of it. And we are what the Bible calls slaves. We become enslaved to that. But pleasure is, someone said, transitory. Rick, you said transitory. It comes and goes. It's entirely dependent on our present circumstances. Pleasure is entirely dependent on your present circumstances. Happiness is not dependent on your present circumstances. And your purpose is not dependent on your present circumstances. Your purpose overshadows and hovers over everything. It's not changed with the circumstances. The purpose remains the same. Whether our circumstances become unpleasant or bad, we need something bigger than our circumstances to hold on to. Circumstances come and go. We need something bigger than our circumstances. We need a purpose bigger than that. Are you with me? Okay. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. We are the Christians we are today because of his theology. He understands human nature and writes about it in the Bible better than any other writer. He gets it. Let's find out what Paul has to say in the book of Philippians about the relationship between happiness and purpose. Are you ready? And we're just going to go verse by verse because they're really, really interesting. All right. What are Paul's circumstances as he goes to write this book? He's in prison. Now, some say that he's in a Roman prison, which means he's guarded 24/7 by an armed centurion, by a Roman soldier. Some say he's actually chained to that Roman soldier. This means when he goes to the bathroom, he's got a guy chained to his wrist. You knew I was going to say this. Well, when you get old, these things are important. That was dumb. Why did I say that? So he doesn't even have privacy. He doesn't even have any time to himself. When he's writing these letters he's writing, there's a guy sitting right beside him watching him do it. this is horrible. This is no way to live. And he's waiting to find out whether he's going to live or die. His circumstances are dire. Here's an explanation of his circumstances. And he says this. He starts verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What's Paul's purpose for living? To advance the gospel. This is his thing. He begins the explanation of his circumstances with an explanation of his purpose. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, and everybody knows he's in prison, has actually served to advance the gospel. He sets out his purpose for advancing the gospel, but here's what's interesting. He's interpreting his dire circumstances through the lens of his purpose. Now, how often do we do that? Not very often. What we do is we interpret our purpose through the lens of our circumstances, not our circumstances through the lens of our purpose. Now, if Paul were interpreting his purpose through the lens of his circumstances, he would say something like this: if only I weren't in prison, I would be so much better at accomplishing my goal of preaching. Right? Isn't that how, like, if this bad thing wasn't happening to me, then I could go do this good thing that I'm really, that I'm passionate about. If this bad thing wasn't happening, the bad thing is the problem here. He's interpreting his circumstances through the lens of his purpose. And guess what that does? You now live above your circumstances. Your reality is above your circumstances. You look down on your circumstances from the perspective of your purpose, and you don't have to be manipulated by your circumstances into negative emotions and thoughts and hopelessness and despair. Guys, that right there was worth the price of admission. It can't hurt to throw an amen in here once in a while. And he carries on in verse 13 and says this: as a result, now he's looking at the results. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, that's that guy chained to him. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm curious how many of those guards became Christians. You're stuck around Paul 24/7 and you're not going to end up saved? They probably had to do retreads all the time. Like, you don't get to guard him anymore. You're now one of them. You know, now put in a new guy. Now he's one of them. Put in a new guy. The whole, half the palace guard probably got saved just because of being chained to Paul. And his whole family. One incident. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, his sense of purpose is now interpreting not just his own life, but the lives of others. He's saying, now, because of this purpose and these dire circumstances, look at all the people who are rising up strong because of this. He is other-centered in his purpose. It isn't about his ministry. It isn't about him being able to preach. It's about the effect that this circumstance is having on the lives of all of these people that are watching. Rather than focusing on the loss of his platform for preaching, he focuses on the effect on his Christian brothers and sisters of his stand for the gospel in prison. Paul is not living for, quote, his ministry, unquote. He is living for the ministry of spreading the good news about Jesus. His purpose is not his ministry. It's the ministry. Hello? That's huge. One of the worst things that happens when you get into ministry is that the ministry becomes everything. Your sense of worth, your sense of value, your sense of belonging with people. You can work yourself into being indispensable for them so that they will never stop loving you. So, the opportunities for corruption in ministry are amazing. Pretty soon, you refer to it as my ministry. I have to be reminded constantly, Mark, it's not your ministry, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You get to be used for it. You get to be part of it. And I know that makes you feel good about yourself, but that's not why you should feel good about yourself. You should feel good about yourself because you have a relationship with me. That's why you should feel good about yourself. It's not about his ministry, and it's not about our ministry. It's about his ministry. Now it carries on, verse 15. Isn't it interesting? Every one of these verses has an amazing lesson. Every single one has some life-changing lesson for each and every one of us. If we just pause for a minute, look at this one. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Well, that just happens to be the truth. That's the dark side of the church. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter, the goodwill guys, do so out of love, knowing, they know, that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. They think, they suppose, that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. You know what's really awful? When your own people turn against you. It's one thing to have the world after us. The world's supposed to be after us. We're annoying. Well, we are. We're annoying to the world. They should be mad at us. They should be calling us names. It's illogical. It works with their worldview. It works with our worldview. We should expect that. But it's really hard when your own brothers and sisters come after you and stick the knife in your back. That's the one that hurts the most. Church splits. Should never happen. But guess what? It does. And injustice happens in it, in that there's people that frankly shouldn't be in leadership. They're so destructive, and they're often the ones that stick the knife in your back. And they suppose they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Absolutely. Can you imagine some of them so happy? Did you hear? Paul got arrested. Paul's in jail. Could be there for the rest of his life. Let's go after his churches. Let's start including those churches on our circuit, all the places we go and visit. He's vulnerable. They don't have him there. We can start a new denomination. It'll be great. We'll lead it. What I like about this verse is Paul is not trying to ignore the trouble that he's in. And he's not ignoring the effect this trouble has on his ministry. He's analyzing it. I mean, there's these guys out there and they couldn't be happier that I'm in trouble and they're taking advantage of it. That's the mess that we're in. He acknowledges these guys taking advantage of his trouble to advance their own selfish motives. And they are taking advantage of his troubles. And it's ungodly and it's unrighteous. How would you feel in Paul's circumstances? Here's how I've felt in a little bit of Paul's circumstances. I need to write some letters. I need to let the churches know that this is a slanderous attack on me. I need to defend myself. I need to defend myself. I need to get the truth out there right away. And right in the middle of that, let me tell you a story. It's absolutely amazing. Right in the middle of all of that, being slandered and attacked, and it got all through the city. It wasn't just a few churches. It was all over the place. And I thought, I need to defend myself because I'm a lawyer, right? I mean, that's what we do. And the Lord spoke to me and said, don't defend yourself. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And it just, that slander just cooked and cooked and cooked. Shelley got really sick on account of it. That stress is what she's still coping with today, 28 years later. Didn't say a word. No defense. Year and a half goes by. A prophetic guy from the States is coming through, and everybody, all the pastors want to hear him, so there's a luncheon that's called for him, because he's going to be holding meetings, and he's the real deal. He's legit. So Shelley and I go, and we're sitting at this table, and it's about 50 pastors in the room, and every time I meet any of them, I wonder what they're thinking about me. What have they heard and what are they thinking? I mean, the sense of shame is just overwhelming. Felt like a motherless child. Partway through the lunch, I notice he keeps looking at us. I'm thinking, why is he looking at us? And then he gets up to speak and he says, before I start speaking, there's something I need to do. He says, you two, and he points to Shelley and I, stand up. So we stand up. I've never met the guy. He doesn't know who I am. He says, you've been slandered. Your reputation in this city has been damaged. You had an opportunity to leave and go to Southern California. My mentor invited me to come down and work at his church. And Shelley and I prayed about it. The Lord said, you're not done here yet. When you're done, and here he gave me five signs. When these five signs happen, you're free to go. But you stay. And so we stayed, and it was just miserable. And this guy said, this prophet said, you had an opportunity to go to Southern California and work there, but you chose to stay here. Nobody knew about that. Nobody knew about that. He said, you chose to stay here. And he said to all the pastors, these people are people of God. And they're righteous people. He restored our reputation in 10 minutes. And afterwards, he came over to us and he said, I want to preach at your church on Sunday. I said, after what you just did for me, you can have my church. I mean, it's a miracle. I said, no, I don't think you realize what you did for us. You can have our church. He said, I want to come and speak at your church on Sunday. I said, okay. So he came, and the word got out that he was speaking at our church on Sunday. The prophet's going to be at Grace Vineyard Church on Sunday. And he came, and I noticed that there were all these people that had left our church coming to hear the mighty prophet. People I hadn't seen for 2 years. A whole bunch of them. And he gets up to preach, and he starts his message. It was from Isaiah. He gets about 2 minutes into it, and he goes, oh, there's something I need to do. When a prophet says, oh, there's something I need to do, take shelter. Oh, there's something I need to do. Go ahead. He said, there's a bunch of people here who used to go to this church. You haven't been here for a long time. And he said, he pointed at Shelley and I, we were in the first row, and he said, when this service is over, you need to come and apologize to them. And then he went on with his message. At the end of the service, there was a lineup of people waiting to apologize for leaving. And I'm not kidding. I think all but one, maybe all of them, came back and stayed. And then we went on, After all this brokenness, the Lord gave us a vision for unity in the city. And he told me one of the leaders in the community, in the Christian community, is going to call you up and pour his heart out to you. And I saw myself as utterly damaged goods. Despite the vindication with those pastors, my reputation was still crap. He said, within a week, he's going to call you. The guy called me. We got together. I said, why are we together? He said, I just need to talk to you. I said, why? He said, well, I'm going through some things. And I want to talk to you about it. Me? Why would you talk to me? We became close friends, and a movement of unity started in the city. Thousands of people coming together to pray regularly. I mean, it was absolutely one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. And God used us in the middle of all of that. No matter what happens to you, God can bring good out of it, you know. No matter what people do to your reputation, to your mental health, to your self-image, no matter what divorce you've been through, no matter what rejection you've had, it doesn't, I won't say it doesn't matter, because it does matter. It hurts. But God can fix all of it. He's in the fixing business. So I'd be writing letters in my self-defense. Paul doesn't. Paul doesn't worry about his ministry because his purpose is the spread of the gospel, not his personal fulfillment as a preacher. You with me? That's his purpose, overshadowing the events to where the events are interpreted through the lens of the purpose. And then, there's my favorite verse, and this is the one we're closing on. In view of everything that he said, everything that's happened, this is what he says. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Do you see how his purpose has redefined his circumstances entirely? It doesn't matter whether they're right or wrong. It doesn't matter whether they're pure or not. That's their problem before God. All I care about is that Jesus gets preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And that is the relationship between purpose and happiness. By focusing on his purpose, the gospel being preached, Paul can now say one of the most powerful and helpful phrases in the English language. So what? So what? So what? What does it matter? Guys, there's this freedom that comes when you can say, so what? Who cares? It doesn't really matter. Your purpose can't be changed. Your purpose is your purpose. Circumstances change. So what? It doesn't affect my purpose. And it can't take my purpose from me. And this is the relationship between purpose and happiness. Because of this, I rejoice. Happiness is the byproduct of godly purpose. Happiness comes through fulfilling your godly purpose. Okay, three questions. These are our application questions. Do you have a purpose that is bigger than your happiness or pleasure? Do you have a purpose that is bigger than your happiness or pleasure? Gonna need one. What's the safest purpose? This thought just popped in my head. What's the safest, smartest purpose that you as a Christian can develop, can choose? What's the best one? What's the Westminster Catechism? Oh, guys, it's wonderful. To know God and enjoy Him forever. See, imagine if you made that your purpose, to know God. Like, you know, I hate to put it this way because it sounds wrong, but I think it's right. Before we have the purpose to serve God, we should have the purpose to know God. Does that make sense? We should know Him before we serve Him, because if we put the emphasis on serving Him and don't really know Him, we'll probably mess up the serving Him because we won't represent Him very well. So, but if we make knowing God, look, can you imagine, is there any circumstance in the world that could stop you from knowing God? If you make knowing God your purpose, what possible thing can stop you from knowing God? When bad things happen, here's a reason to get closer to Him. Need Him more. When things are going great, yeah, I don't need Him as much today, but boy, I sure appreciate Him a lot. I think I'll go and worship Him a little bit and say thank You for all the amazing things that He's doing in my life. Circumstances don't drive your life when your purpose is knowing God and enjoying Him forever. So that first question, do you have a purpose that's bigger than your happiness or pleasure? There's a good one right there, knowing God. It won't fail you. It's a good purpose. Do you need a new purpose? You know, like, what's his name, Dr. Phil? How's that working for you? Like, he always says, how's that working for you? Like, obviously, he wouldn't be asking if it was working. Do you need a new purpose? What's your purpose been? Do you need a new purpose? Third question, if so, where will you find it? So let's close our eyes. This is the part of the service that Will Hoyt really likes. He told me before we started. You think I'm going to not take this advantage, Will? I come up to say hi to the band. He says, are you going to do that thing at the end where we all close our eyes and everything, and then we hear from God? I said, yes. He said, you know, I really like that. I said, yeah, and I felt good about myself for about 3 seconds. And then he said, because that's when I have such a good nap. Will, weasel. And you think I wouldn't get even with you? Come on. Okay, close your eyes. So let's just be honest with ourselves. What, so far, what has my purpose been? So far, what has my purpose been? Lord, please reveal that to us. What has my purpose been so far? Is it bigger than your happiness or pleasure? It's going to need to be bigger than your happiness or pleasure. Is it bigger than your happiness or pleasure? Holy Spirit, please speak to us. How would you like to change our purpose? Into what? What do you say about this? Holy Spirit, what's my bigger purpose? What's a better purpose? I'm just curious what he showed you. How is he refining our purpose? How is he clarifying your purpose? We've got a couple of minutes. What did the Lord say to you about your purpose? What did he show you? Seek him more. What else? Same purpose, but more clarity. Good. What else? To really, really listen. Which means slowing down, which means learning to be still. You just made Shelley really happy. Anybody else? Persevere. Be faithful. Okay, we've got a few minutes, and we're going to focus on another purpose right now because I was just informed that Hope passed this morning.